So what I'm going to ask you to do now is to pray for three people. I used to ask you to pray for two, now I ask for three. Pray number one for yourself. Wherever you are, ask God to meet you through the words, through His word, through the message this morning. So first of all, pray for yourself. Secondly, pray for me. Pray that I'll be faithful to the word of God. John Knox prayed every time he spoke, "Eternal God, let your eternal word be what is heard through me." Because it's not what the preacher has to say, but it's what the word of God has to say to our hearts that will encourage and strengthen us. So pray that I will be faithful to the word as I teach you. And then number three, pray for someone who is suffering. You and I, everyone in this room, if I've just scratched the surface of your life a little bit, there's suffering going on. You know someone this morning that needs special prayer. They have a special need. They have a financial need. They've got a spiritual need. They've got a behavioral need of something they're dealing with that they're not handling well. Or they've got a physical need. So lift up someone who's suffering. We are sinners who have become saints, holy ones in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we still suffer. We learn about Jesus in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. So pray for three people. First, for yourself, that God will speak to your heart and encourage you. Secondly, then ask God to speak through me. Thirdly, ask for someone that you know who's suffering. And after we have prayed together silently for a minute, then I will lead us in just a brief word of prayer. Let's pray together. Right now. Father, we serve You as an amazing God, omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, infinite in Your power. Lord, we praise You that You can hear all of our prayers all at once, and You do not get confused. If we had all prayed together out loud a moment ago, we wouldn't have been able to keep our own thoughts straight. But because You are infinite God, You could hear all of our prayers, understand them, even know what was on our minds before we brought it to You. And then, Lord, You promised even when we don't know how to pray, You will pray for us. So we thank You now for what You're going to do through Your word this morning. And Lord, if there's someone here who didn't really know how to pray, or someone here who didn't want to pray this morning, I pray for those individuals specifically, that You would encourage their hearts, that You would strengthen them, that You would draw them to Yourself in a special way, and meet their needs. We ask You to work in the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. And all His people said, Amen. Struggling a little bit with a cold that I'm getting over, so I may need to get a little bit of water from time to time. Hey, are you a leaper or a creeper? There are two kinds of people in the world. There are leapers and there are creepers. Now, the leapers wake up in the morning like this. Good morning, Lord. What an amazing day. And then they start to sing, you know, and they start singing that song. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in Him. You know, and they're off and running. Everybody else in the house is wishing they would keep quiet because most people aren't leapers. Most people are creepers. They wake up, oh no, it's morning. I got to get up. They're teachers, so they think this. I don't want to get up. I don't want to go to school. I don't want to teach about the golden rule. You know, and they're trying to struggle over the side of the bed and, stumble into the bathroom, to try and rearrange what has happened in the night and make it look more presentable to the world. And most people are creepers. And they don't wake up as leapers. Now, you know, there's a physical reason for that. In the night, your metabolism slows down. When your metabolism slows down, you naturally feel then logy when you get up in the morning. You feel slow, and you have to get going. I know some people want a cup of coffee to do that, or a good strong cup of tea. I just saw a cup this morning about, you know, this. You need the bright and early coffee underneath it on the side of the mug. So that's what gets us started. But is there hope for you? Well, we need hope just to get out of bed in the morning. So, but what about the rest of the life that you're facing? I'm going to give you five or six illustrations. All of these crossed my desk in 1 week last spring. So where do you find hope when you've been married for 15 years, and for at least 8 of those years, your husband has been into pornography on the internet, and he's demonstrated that he's a pathological liar, and he's a control nut, and most recently, he's committed adultery with a co-worker. Is there any hope for that wife? Is there any hope for that man? Or when you're dealing with a premarital counseling session, and you learn that the young woman was sexually attacked by a former boyfriend. Or you're counseling someone about how to counsel a young man. He's just graduated from high school. He had planned to work the whole summer at a Christian camp. He has a marvelous Christian testimony. But suddenly he's being paralyzed with panic attacks, and there doesn't seem to be any reason for these things. But they're there, and they're very real, and he hasn't been able to go to the summer camp, and he's wondering whether he's going to be able to go to college in the fall. Or what about the 18-year-old student who's in his first year of college, but he's been having seizures? He's been hospitalized several times during the first year of his college experience with seizures, and they can't figure out what is going on with the seizures, and they're telling them they're psychosomatically, you know, he's bringing them on himself, but, you know, he's getting very good biblical counseling, and they can't find any good reason why for that kind of a diagnosis, but the hospital isn't finding any answers. Is there hope? Or the prayer request from a friend who's going back, he's a pastor in California now, but he was going back to Arkansas, perform the funeral for a father and 2 children who had left behind the wife and 7 other siblings when their home was destroyed by a tornado, and the father and the 2 children were killed. And your friend is calling and saying, will you pray for me? I've got to go and do that service, that memorial service. Is there hope for that family who've lost their father and 2 of their brothers and sisters, and there are 7 that are left behind with the wife? Or a prayer request from a young wife. Well, it came from the father of the young wife, and that they were going to the hospital. She's bearing the first child, and she's got internal bleeding, and both the child and her are in danger. Is there hope? Or a student tells you they've been saved out of a cult, and now their father threatens them and says, you are going to eternal hell because you have left and separated yourself from the true church. And this child has taken a stand for what is really the gospel, but because they were in a cult, that's what I'm saying. Or the person has chronic migraines all the time, and their world is sitting really in a darkened room because anything else than that, and the migraines are worse. Is there hope for in all these situations? And just for life itself, is there hope when in 2009, you know, your husband of 40 years, who's been your pastor as well, suddenly is depressed, clinically depressed, or as the Puritans would have called it, in deep melancholy, and he's not acting like he's acted for the last 40 years that you've been married to him. Is there hope for that situation? What do we do? Is there a pathway to hope? Is there something in the gospel? Is there something in the Word of God that can give you hope? So what I'd like to do this morning is take you through 5 steps, a pathway to hope. Not the only means of hope, but if you can get these stuck in your mind, I think you'll find hope in every situation you have. You'll find hope to counsel others in every situation they have, and you'll find a good reason to share the gospel with others, because if they come to know Christ and they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they will have all these reasons for hope. So the first reason is this: recognize that God is sovereignly working all things together for good. Romans 8:28. You could turn to it in your Bibles, but let me read for you. And we know that God causes all things, not some things, not many things, not most things, not almost everything, but God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. I know God's purpose for your life. You know God's purpose for my life, that I might be conformed to the image of Christ. I'm supposed to look like Jesus, so that when I react to a situation, I react like Jesus reacted. That if you nail me to a cross, I will pray, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That if you strike me on one cheek, I will be willing to turn the other and die for you in your place. I'm supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. And what do we know? This verse says, and we know. Paul was certain. He knew that God makes, causes all things, not some things. Rape, we talked about in that list of things. Can God use rape in the end for good? Can God use plotting murder in the end for good? Can God use selling your brother into slavery in the end for good? Joseph said so. When his brothers were worried about what he was going to do after their father died, Joseph said to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, when you were jealous of me, and when you sold me into slavery, and before that, when you plotted murder, and when you lied to my father and you told him that the blood on that coat was my blood and it was the blood of an animal that you had killed, and when you told what you meant for evil, God was in and God was working for good." Now, did Joseph suffer in that situation? Yes. But does the Bible very clearly teach in Philippians 3 that we are to know Christ not only in the power of the resurrection, but in the fellowship of His suffering? God is working all things together for good, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. And look at what it says in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Think about it. If God's most precious possession is His Son, and you men in this room that have a son, you have a most precious possession. If His most precious possession is His Son, and He has given His Son to die for you, will He withhold anything good from you? And will He not make all things work together for good in the end? That's what He's teaching us. God the Father gave the Son. God the Son gave His life. God the Holy Spirit gives you faith so that you can believe on God the Son. Then God the Holy Spirit gives you gifts so that you can serve God the Father. Then God the Holy Spirit gives you the will and the power to use those gifts in the service of God. And then you get to heaven, and God the Father gives you gifts and rewards and crowns for serving Him with the gifts and the will and the power that He gave you to serve Him. Do you have a giving God? I mean, if this was a good Baptist crowd, there ought to be at least one amen on that, okay? Because God has given His Son, and the Son has given His life, and the Spirit has given you faith, and given you will, and given you power, and given you gifts to serve Him. And then when you use those gifts for His glory, and you get to glory, He gives you gifts. And you know what it says in John 12? That God the Father will honor you. That blows my mind. And that's your giving God. And now He asks us to believe, to trust, to remember that He's in your problem and he's in it for good. And that's the first step, that God the Father has given the Son, who died on the cross, who has given us the Spirit, and the Spirit has given us these gifts to serve him, and he is at work in your life. What are you facing? You got to give it to God. But what's our first human reaction when that test, when that trial, when that problem explodes into our life? What's our first reaction? Same as my wife's in the card game last night. I told her I was going to use this illustration. I said, you just gave me a perfect illustration. But it's not only going to be an illustration about how she responded, but it's going to be an illustration about how I responded and how, I woke up in the middle of the night thinking about this. And I thought, no, you know, I need to share that because it gets down to how God wants to be in every area of the life. When you're playing the card game hand and foot, God wants to be in it for good. And so she got a card hand. And when she told us the full hand she had, she didn't tell us the whole hand. First, she just said, this is a terrible hand. And she grumbled about her hand. Okay? And what does Philippians say? Do all things without grumbling and complaining. So you get a bad card hand, play the hand without grumbling and complaining. She grumbled and complained. Now, she did it with a very teasing type spirit and so on. But she grumbled. Now, that's her first reaction. Why me? Why now? Why this? Why do I have to have this? And then, what's the second usual reaction? Well, it's the, we're to do not be anxious, do not worry about anything. The next reaction is, we're pulling out our hair. Woo-hoo. What's going to happen? What if? What if that? What if this? And we're adding to it, and we're multiplying the problem by what-if-ing it. You know, what if this? The doctor wants to see me. What if it's cancer? What if it's stage 4 cancer? What if it's terminal? What if I only have 3 weeks to live? You haven't even heard what the doctor said yet, but you've what-ifed it into 3 weeks to live. And that doesn't help. We make mountains out of molehills, is our expression in the States. Do you use that one here too? You make a mountain out of a molehill. It's a little thing. And we grumble and we complain. But you know what I did as soon as she said that? I went like this. Do you know what this is? That's the world's smallest violin playing "My Heart Bleeds for You." And I, of course, sad that for her. And I even sang a little bit of it for her. Okay, that was my reaction. Now, we'll come to that, my reaction, later. All right? But what is supposed to be the response? Well, the third step, refuse to grumble. Wait a minute. Let's wait a minute before we go to three. Okay? Why is grumbling so offensive to God? Because what you're doing is, here's the problem. Flat tire on the car, dead battery on the card. I pushed the button on the computer, and in a nanosecond, it's supposed to do 6 different things, and it didn't do anything. And what is the matter with this stupid computer? And we're so impatient that we can't wait. The circle is going around on mine. It's telling me the machine is working. It's thinking about it. The internet's a little slow today. We think a little slow. I'm getting information that would have taken me weeks to find in 10 seconds, and I'm impatient about it. But what is that grumbling? If one is true, and God is sovereignly working in this situation to bring about grace and growth in my life, I'm shaking my fist in the face of God when I grumble and complain, and I'm saying, you don't know what you're doing. I could run this universe. I could run this day. I could do this better than you. That's why grumbling is serious sin. Because we're saying to God, you don't know what you're doing. And you know what? God is the only one who does know what he's doing. And we don't want to say that to him. Well, number three, the thing you need to do is to pray. You see, what we really need to do is pray. And you know what we need to pray? We need to give thanks for our trial. What does it say in Philippians 2:14? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. But in Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. The first thing you need to do is thank God for your trial. Why in the world would you thank God for your trial? Well, number one, you thank God for your trial because God commands it. The Word of God tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Some of you have been worried about the will of God. You're looking for the will of God for your life? Let me tell it to you right now. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. What does God want for your life? He wants you to be such an individual that as a trial comes into your life, the guy in front of you cuts you off in the car. Lord, thank you, Lord, for careless drivers, but watch over that guy and don't let him hit anybody else this morning. But thank you, Lord, for that trial that reminds me that you're watching over me all the time. Thank you for that trial that will help me learn patience with other drivers. He wants you to respond first, not with grumbling, not with complaining, not with muttering, not with Christian curse words, but with thanksgiving. He commands it. And then in James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Count it to be a joy. That's a mathematical term. Add it up to be a joy. Add it up this way. God is working all things together for my good, that I might be conformed to the image of Christ. Therefore, I will thank God for this trial because it will help me grow closer to Christ. And it tells us then, next, again, number two here, you thank God because God is working it together for good. And we've already gone over that. I thank God because my being sold into slavery is eventually going to deliver our people from Egypt. It's going to give deliverance to our family as we move down to Egypt for a period of time. And God's going to provide. Now, does Joseph know that at the time? No. But Joseph lives his life trusting God in the midst of his trial, and in the end, that's what he says. But it says in that Romans passage that we are, that passage and that comfort is for believers because it says for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So it's promised for believers. You can't give this to non-believers. All things may be working together. God is working in their life, yes, but you don't know whether they're going to be saved or not. Your job is to present the gospel to them. But to another believer, you can give confident assurance. You can say, without a doubt, somehow God is using this for good. You may not see how, I may not see how, until we see God face to face in glory, but God is working all things together for good. This is what God is doing, and we trust Him. Now, how do we show our love for God? Well, again, what does John tell us in the Gospel of John? He tells us, as Jesus speaks, that we demonstrate our love by obeying His commands. We are not saved by obedience to His commands, but if I am saved, I will be obedient, and so I seek to obey. And He says, thank Him for the trial. So that first step, let me ask you a question. What are you facing right now? Because there's not a person in this room who isn't facing some kind of a test. You may not even be aware of it right now, but it's going to be there. There's a test. Someone isn't treating you kindly. Someone isn't respecting your rights. Someone isn't dealing with you fairly. There are issues in your life. There are issues you've been questioning about somebody else's life. Thank God for the trial. And then the next step is asking, you know, what God wants you to learn. But before that, another reason. God asks us, God adjusts every trial to our strength. God will never give you more than you can handle. Now, you may be saying, Lord, I can't handle this. But if He's given it to you, you can handle it. You know, I made special plans to have economy plus seating because of my back. Well, we ended up having to take a second flight. They didn't have any economy plus seating available, so we ended up in the tail two seats of the plane. And I think you get a little more movement back there, don't you? And so, you know, but you know what? We handled it. We're here. And actually, God gave us a stay in one of the most beautiful homes that we've ever stayed in. We called a MABC student who had told me the week before, hey, since you're flying through Atlanta, if you have any problems, just give me a call. I only live 20 minutes from the airport. So I called her up. Andrea, did you mean it? And she said, what? And I, did you, that you were willing to put us up for a night? And she said, sure. And so she drove over in the rainstorm on Tuesday night, picked us up, brought us to her home. That afternoon while we were on our way, she made a pot of the most delicious vegetable soup, gave us a little bit of that before we went to bed, said, my husband and I are taking off to go on our trip in the morning. We've arranged for a limousine to pick you up, take you to the airport at 5 o'clock tomorrow night. Everything's taken care of, and you can have the whole house to yourself. And there was a big house, okay? And so we had the whole house to ourselves, and we got a full day of rest that way. God measures every trial to your strength. Sometimes he will provide in a way like that that is abundant beyond all you would ask or even expect. There are very few homes in America that are nicer than that home. A wonderful Christian couple serving the Lord with what they have, but we had the whole place to ourselves for a whole day and had a wonderful, restful layover. And sometimes it's like that. Sometimes you're kind of scratching your nails on the wall to hang on. Sometimes it's a prison cell, like it was for some of the missionaries that we've read about. And the name of the one I was going to use went right out of my brain. But he had to suffer in prison along with his family. And but God brought him through that, and God used him in translating the word greatly in Burma. What's his name? Adoniram Judson. Okay. All I could think of was Judson, and I knew that wasn't the right first name. And okay, I'm trying to put that in there. All right. So, God adjusts every trial to your strength. There is no trial overtaking you such as is common to man, and God is faithful. And he will adjust it to you. Then again, God's using it for your growth. That's the next reason you can give thanks. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So you've got to let the trial have its result. Listen, if I go down to the gym and I begin to work out, and I just walk into the gym and I just start going like this, is it going to do me any good? I mean, I can do that right here, right? What do I need? What do I need in my hands? I got some weights, all right? I need some weights. I need some resistance to develop endurance. There has to be a trial. There has to be something there. If we're going to understand and know something of the suffering of Christ that was born for us, we have to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. We have to go through things that are difficult. But as we thank him because he's using it for our growth. And then the last point here is giving thanks demonstrates your faith in God. You see, if I say thank you to Andrea Lee for driving 35 minutes as it was raining, it took her 35 minutes to get to the airport in the rain, jumping out of her car in the pouring rain to open the door for us and get our bags in and helping put the bags in, then driving us back to our house, then realize she's fixed this whole beautiful soup for us, very delicious, and she spent her time that afternoon doing that for us, and then she's arranged for this limousine service for us. And do you think we had any problem telling her thank you? Do you think it was any problem the next day for us to come up with the idea we're going to leave some notes kind of all around the house just saying thank you to her that she'd find, as she goes from room to room when she gets back? Was there any problem doing that? Not at all. On the other hand, I had to stop myself from grumbling when the announcement came over the loudspeaker that flight 1754 leaving for Atlanta at 12:25 has now been delayed for 3 hours. We have trouble with the landing gear. And my second thought was, thank God they found the problem before we take off. Be very thankful that they're being diligent to fix this. Why should I be upset? If this is saving my life, they're doing what they need to do. And yet, it's messing up my plans. And I don't know. Why did God delay us today? We're just coming to visit our grandkids and Tim and Michelle, Why did we get delayed today? We were going to surprise the kids, come in as Santa Claus to the house that night. And, we didn't get to do that, but we kind of got part of it in. But I don't know, other than you'll come to in a minute or two, what God might have been doing, okay? So the next question then, number four, is this. Ask God, could God be disciplining me for sin? When any trial happens, ask this question. Now, don't dwell on this question. Don't get morbid on this question. Don't go 18 years into your past on this question, unless you got sin back there, you haven't confessed, you know, that God may be putting his finger on. Like one man who went out of church, actually, when I confronted him in his home, and he had actually already admitted the sin and asked me to come to his sin. And the sin was molestation of children. And he'd been attending my church for 5 years. And he confessed the sin to me. And then he said, you know, and Pastor Bob, every Sunday morning for 5 years, you've spoken about this. I'm like, no, maybe once or twice I might have specifically mentioned that sin. But every single Sunday morning, whenever sin was mentioned, the Holy Spirit went to that sin in his heart. So if God's going to a sin in your heart, but God the Father will answer that. Lord, is there any sin I need to confess? You know what? The first one I usually have to confess is when I get to this point. Yes, Lord, I started off by grumbling about this problem. I started off by muttering. I started off by worrying. I mean, I've been working on this idea for 40 years now. I first heard a similar sermon on this at the Institute of Baptist Youth Conflict. And in fact, he used the same triangle diagram that I'm using. I'm using it differently, but that was 1972. And I started working on this. I memorized James. I started asking God to help me quell all joy in every trial. And you know, I still get all excited on any given day when I say thank you first. Because I'm still struggling with the grumbling and the muttering. And so when I get to this fourth step, the first thing I usually have to confess is, Lord, I grumbled first. Lord, I muttered first. Lord, I worried first. Or, Lord, I just ignored you first. Lord, I spent 2 days thinking about this, and this is the first time I've prayed about it. But whatever God brings to your mind, because Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 tells us, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And it goes on to say, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. God only allows that trial, that test, measures it to your ability, to your strength, and then brings it for your good. Now, I've been a father, and I still am a father. I make mistakes. In fact, I need to confess to Tim when we get done. I meant to do it before the service, but we didn't get a chance to do that. You know, we are dealing with issues every day where we're impatient, where we want to be in control, where we want it done our way. And we don't, you know, and we sin against individuals and our loved ones. And we confess that. And when God disciplines us and brings something into our life to remind us, we ought to thank him for that. And then bring it up to him. And then what happens? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I confess the sin I'm aware of right now, and he cleanses me from all unrighteousness, because there's, how many thousands of times do you think I've grumbled and never been conscious of it and never confessed it? A lot more than I'd like to imagine. But then what it says is this: all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Why don't we like this process? It's not joyful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I hope, pray, desire never to go through another period of depression like I went through before. But if I do, God will be there. and he will strengthen me. But after I have been through that trial, I've had opportunities to minister that I never would have had without that trial. And so God is at work. My son, in Proverbs 3:11, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. You know what happens? In high school, I had a friend named Rodney, and a coach never corrected Rodney. And in gym class, Rodney never did anything right, and he never tried. And finally, one day I said, "Coach, every time I do one thing wrong in gym class, you correct me. You never correct Rodney. Why not?" And he said, "Bob, Rodney doesn't care, and it won't do any good to correct him, so I don't bother." But God loves you as a father, and he hasn't given up on you, so he will correct you. And then the next question is this: ask God, what fruit of the Spirit can I learn from this? How about love, or joy, or peace, or patience, or kindness, or goodness, or faithfulness, or gentleness, or self-control? When the guy cuts you off in the traffic, why thank God? Because you can learn some self-control in the way you respond to that. When the car won't start, you can learn some patience with machinery. When the computer, you know, doesn't react as soon as you tap on the button, you can learn some patience. You can learn some joy in the midst of a circumstance that's not joyful. So in the sense of that, if we go right down to that, what about a card game? You know, I played a lot of sports in high school. I spent a lot of time playing basketball, baseball, and football. Okay, the wimpy kind of football that we Americans play where we wear pads and stuff, not the tough kind that you guys wear with rugby and so on, but you know, that wimpy football. And so I spent a lot of time, but I learned a lot of principles about life. But shouldn't I be learning if we're playing hand and foot in our game? And you know, am I thanking God for the bad hand and play the bad hand for the glory of God? And I'm not, you know, rubbing it into my wife with, you know, be a little bit kind, be a little bit gentle, show a little self-control, and maybe don't use this as an opportunity to rub it in. Now, I'm not saying you do away with all kind of teasing and that kind of fun stuff that we do, but as I was laying awake in the night last night thinking about that, I was thinking, no, I think this gets down to that much nitty-gritty. God wants to be in everything. That's why he said, pray without ceasing. You thank him for the trial, not grumbling, not tearing your heart out with worry. Lord, you've commanded me to thank you. You said you'd measure every trial to my strength. You have said that you would work all things together for good. You have said that I can express my faith by saying thank you. And how it's hard to say thank you for the hard things. But if we believe God, that's really expressing my faith. When I say thank you, Lord, for this trial, God is pleased. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So when you express faith, when you trust him, I can't even see what he's doing this. Why would he make us a day late when we only have a few days anyways, you know? And we only get to see the kids once a year. Well, maybe to learn a little self-control. To learn more about having peace in the midst of difficult circumstances when you don't understand. Or maybe just knowing the joy of God in the midst of a trial that he wants you to learn and express. And what's more important? Me learning to be like Jesus or us having another day together? To God, the purpose is, in Romans 8:28, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what's more important. So I'm going to ask us to close in prayer. And I want you, Tim, you can, I think Fally and his family are back there. So we could, maybe you want to still do that? Okay. All right, so Tim will come in just a minute. But why don't we close with a minute of silent prayer? And if God has brought a trial to mind, something you're facing, will you just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to thank you. And then when I get home, I'm going to ask, could you be disciplining me? And I'm going to take that verse and I'm going to kind of write it out across the top of a paper. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And then I'm going to write the trial. I'm going to ask, okay, what could I learn about one of those things through this trial? But if there's a trial that's been really bugging you, thank Him for it now. And then ask God, could I be sinning? Could there be a reason in my life? And then what do you want me to learn? And take this message from the Word with you and seek to practice it day by day. But let's pray together, each in his own heart. And if there's something that comes to your mind to thank him for, just thank him for that right now. Let's pray, and then I'll close. Father, the author of the hymn that we sang this morning, Lost Children at Sea, and then wrote this hymn, On Peace Like a River, or When Sorrows Like Sea Billows Roll. In other case, he wanted to say to you that it would be well with his soul. Father, may we learn to do that by saying thank you, by considering it a joy when we endure a trial, because it will be bringing us closer to you. Father, help us to trust you for that even when we cannot see it. And we'll give you the praise as you work. Father, bless this congregation. Cause them to grow in you. Cause them to grow in their abilities and opportunities to serve you. Father, raise up a great and mighty witness using them in this community for your honor and for your glory. And may dozens and hundreds come to know Christ as a result of their outreach. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory. Continue to bless Tim and the elders and in the decisions. Continue to provide for the place where they will ultimately be able to have their own place of worship to serve you. Lord, we would pray, bring those issues through the channels and give a correct and a good and a passing score before the committees that have to vote on all the requirements of the cities and all of those issues. Lord, we just pray that all those permits will be passed and that they would be able to begin to build soon. We thank you for the delay, Lord, because we know you're at work in that. And we ask you to help us to learn patience and self-control and kindness even in dealing with the ones that have to be dealt with through this test. And we'll give you all the praise as you work. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.